Other than the Sunday morning asked me if you are a musician and you would like to audition and be part of the Sunday morning worship band, they'd love for you to step forward and do that. So if you do that, you keep that in mind. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We are in the, for you who are new, we're in the letter of Philippians. We're the third chapter. We're actually on the 15th verse, but I'm going to be jumping to the 17th verse to have a look at it so I can go back to 15. You know, I find myself wondering if what we learn and read and what we understand from the Bible is really helping us to grow in maturity that God is looking for. Now, I say that because being a Christian, a believer in Christ, is a slow process of maturing. It's a journey. And by that I mean it's not necessarily a reachable destination. It's what we head for and we grow for. And so there are certain times in the Christian life where we kind of hit a plateau and a level of comfort, and we camp there for a while in our Christian life, and we think we've kind of reached a level of maturity. And with some of us, we assume we know it all. We can answer all the questions. We've heard it all. We've read our Bibles. We understand the deity and the Trinity and other theological concepts. And that's enough for now. We think somehow we've attained maturity. We're done. We've crossed the finish line. You know, growing in Christ is, I always think of it as like a ladder. We get up about 7, 8 rungs, maybe 10, 12 rungs in the maturity process, and we think, we look down and we see other people below us coming up the ladder, and we think, man, are we doing well? And then we look up and we see there's another 200 rungs to go, and we're really at the bottom of the ladder. You know what I'm saying? And so in our life, we really have barely started, and our mentor from the Word of God, Paul the Apostle, said at 70 years old, he hadn't attained yet. He hadn't got there. He had a lot under his belt in following Christ. He'd actually seen heaven with his own eyes. He'd seen Christ personally on the road to Damascus. He'd changed Europe and Asia and all the known world at that point with the gospel. And that still affects us today. Listen to me on this. The process or journey of maturing can be slow, and it never ends. It's an ongoing process. It takes great thought, meditation, introspection, time, prayer, the things of God from His Word. And it brings us to truth number 3. We need mentors in our life, and we need God's Word to penetrate our hearts. And so a few verses ahead, I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 15. And he's going to tell us in 3:17 to imitate him. Now, who does Paul think he is? To follow his example, to follow his actions. And listen to what he says. Brethren, join in following my example. And if we literally translate it, it says, brethren, join in follow, or be co-imitators, be fellow imitators of me. All of you gather together and imitate me, and those who so walk like me, as you have for us a pattern. Now think about that for a minute. Paul's saying, I'm setting the example for you to follow. Walk like me, talk like me, think like me, choose like me, act like me, learn like me. When I pray, you pray. When I witness, you witness. When I cry out to God, you cry out to God. And I think, whoa, Paul, wait a minute here. You want me to follow another human being? Yep. That's what he's saying. Because everything in this world is working against you, my friends, to be like Christ And when I say everything, I mean everything. And we need godly examples to follow. We need someone we can imitate in our life. Now, let me show you how we do this all the time and we just don't realize it. I want y'all to go back to high school. Now, some of you haven't been to high school and you're going to get there. And in high school, there was always the one cool guy. You know what I mean? You would have a high school, like I graduated from a high school of at least 500 in my class alone, and Bill Bone was the cool guy. He had three brothers in college, and they all were cool. In fact, my sisters called them the Hunks back then, okay? And the Hunks had a younger brother, and he was in the same grade level I was, and Bill Bone had these slacks and these sweaters, and he had wingtip shoes before wingtip shoes were popular back then, okay? Because they were old men's shoes, and they'd gone out, and all of a sudden, Bill Bone comes in, walking cool in his wingtips and his slacks, and the way he walked, he was so cool. And I can remember all us guys looking at Bill Bone, and we're thinking, man, we want to be like Bill Bone. He just kind of has that air about him that he's cool. You know what I'm saying? Do you remember that? And all of us guys walked like him, and we talked like him, and we strutted our stuff just the way Bill Bone strutted his stuff, and we imitated him right to the T, and we got semi-cool. We weren't as cool as Bill Bone, but we weren't as uncool as some of the other people. And you grow up and you find out cool is pretty relative, don't you? But most of you know what I'm talking about because it's natural and it's human to imitate someone else. When you're growing up, that's all you do is imitate other people till you kind of figure out who you are. And believe it or not, the Bible tells us to imitate strong Christian examples in our life. Now, I just want to explain from my life, and you can relate to your life. The very first person in the ministry for me was Jim Carlson. I was a high schooler in a church, and Jim Carlson was the associate pastor, and he was ahead of the high school and singles group. And I don't know what it was about Jim, but man, we connected up. I mean, we just connected. He's a top middle guy up there with the blue shirt on. He works at a big church in Grand Rapids these days, and we still connect once in a while. We just became lifelong buddies from the time I met him. I don't know what it was. He just had that sense of charisma. You know what I'm saying? Magnetic. And you know, I can remember going to high school, and he would always seek me out, and we'd sit down and talk and that kind of thing. But the thing I admired about Jim in those days, and I wasn't even interested in the ministry at all, but I loved the way he ministered to people, the way he would look at you, and you were the only person in the room. You know those kind of guys? And they just listen to you and talk, and I thought, man, that Jim is something else. He even followed me to college, and by that time I was kind of getting out of spiritual things, or at least church things, and he would come to the college, and he'd bring me lunch, and he'd sit down and talk with me, and I think, what is this guy doing? Because I just had quit going to church, and all that kind of didn't seem to matter to him. I was in college and eating lunch with him one day, and he mentioned something about his wife. I didn't even know he was married. He was so personal that way. He never really talked about himself. And after that, and when I came back to Christ, what an example he was for me. I wanted to be like a Jim Carlson minister. He's the guy, if you remember, that he was sitting at lunch, and I said, why in the world, Jim, do you keep come visit me at college? Because you know I'm not coming to church, I'm not interested in spiritual things. And he says, I know one day you're going to be a pastor. I thought, oh, brother. And then, think about it. I've read a lot of the saints' autobiographies and biographies of different people like George Mueller. Do you know who George Mueller is? He was a German missionary to the British Isles, and he started picking up orphans. And pretty soon he had gathered a lot of orphans, and he didn't have enough time to go work a job and feed them. He didn't know how to do that, so he started talking to people. And pretty soon he thought, you know what? I'm just going to quit talking to people. I'm going to pray the food on the table every day for these kids. Pretty soon he has like 2,500 orphans. And all this place for them to sleep and eat. And there are times when he set the table and put all the kids down, had no food. And he's so sure that God was going to come to his rescue because he was doing, because God loves the orphans. And sure enough, somebody come knock at the door and have food and spread it out and they'd eat. And he spent his time on his knees every day praying. And he was a mentor for me. He was a mentor for prayer. And reading a couple of his autobiography and other biographies, I began to really see the value of prayer in my life. Then Dwight L. Moody. Man, a street kid with nothing going for him. People dogged him for his language and everything else. And he won thousands to Jesus Christ. He'd bring these kids with the Sunday School Union and get them together. And he'd preach the gospel and teach them the word of God. And pretty soon he was a traveling evangelist. And I got my love of evangelism from Dwight L. Moody and Billy Graham. And I got Billy Graham up there in the right-hand corner because it was through him that my parents became Christians. And when he came to Denver, you bet I was a counselor at his crusade, a mentor of mine. Bill Hybels, over on the left towards the bottom, a great leader, had taught me leadership. John Maxwell, the same thing on the right-hand side, left-hand side and right-hand side. Both taught me leadership principles that I could do to be able to be a leader in this church. And then we can't forget people like Jesus, right? What a great mentor, watching him go through the Gospels and 3.5 years preach. And then Paul. Paul says, imitate me. And we have St. Patrick. St. Patrick, I just downloaded another biography. I'd read a biography from him before. And when we think of St. Patrick's, we think of clovers and green beer and all those kind of things. Man, I'm telling you, St. Patrick was a man of God. He evangelized the British Isles and turned so many of the Celtics into Christians. And I can't wait. I've got a book I'm listening to now, and I can't wait for that to be done so I can listen to that autobiography. And then I had other people in my life. Grandpa Gressley. Don't have a picture of him up there. He wasn't my real grandfather. He was a friend of the family, and he was kind of a surrogate grandfather. And I lived in Seattle at the time, and he would take me up to his little cabin right on the beach on Kameno Island. It was a little island. And we would go up there, and we'd go out in his little tiny one-lung engine boat, and we'd putt around and we'd get some crab and we'd bring it back and we'd steam it and eat it. And at nighttime he would fill his cup with hot water and he put coffee grounds in it and stir it, and he called it Irish coffee, and he drink around the coffee grounds, and he'd share his thoughts of the Bible with me. And he only did it I don't know if it was two or three times, but every one of those times were clear memories to me. Because he asked me where I was, what I wanted to do, how I wanted to serve God. He wasn't apologetic about his relationship with God at all. He'd even been in the ministry for a particular period of his time. We'd drive to Kameno Island in his old Buick, and he'd do about 35 in a 65-mile-an-hour zone. People would be whizzing past, and I'd be ducking down because I was so embarrassed because he drove so slow. And yet he became impactful in my life as an example. And I have friends and families. I've got Joan and Bob up there. Bob taught me how to teach. He taught me how to preach. Joan taught me how to pastor. All those people, Clyde's up there. He really helped me with evangelism. All these different people, and that doesn't cover any of them. And then my wife has been a mentor to me just as much as I've been a mentor to her, where she keeps me on the straight and narrow. All of these people, I imitate. All of those people, I learn by doing what they did, and I watch what they did, and I imitated what they did, and then pretty soon I was be able to get out to do it the way I do it. I feel lucky and blessed to have had the people in my life that have taught me through their example. And were they perfect? No. That's not what it's about. And I've had no shame or no regret in imitating them. They had lives that were lived for God with no excuses, and that's the thing I love. You know, I want to hang around with people who really love God. Don't you? Man, I get tired of hanging around people that are headed for the world rather than for God. I don't want to surround myself with people that don't have any care for God. I want to surround my people with people that love God and encourage me to be more. And I think you're the same way. So I want to imitate them. But without listening to God and without a relationship with God, examples are going to do nothing. Because the power of God won't be in me or in you unless we plug into God. Isn't that true? Plug into God and look at those examples. You know, this week I was reading again and I read the rest of Hezekiah, who was a godly king. I talked about this last week, and who the scripture said he was just like his father David. And he did was what was right in the sight of God. And you know, Hezekiah wandered off a few times, got a little arrogant and those kind of things. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for showing that little part of him. So I know I could be like a Hezekiah, even though I've goofed up. And even though you've goofed, we can be Hezekiah. And this king was great, and he always came right back. And you know the reason Hezekiah was such a godly man? He had good mentors. He was surrounded by prophets and priests who gave him the word of God. And then his son comes along, and his name is Manasseh. He's the worst king that Israel probably ever had. And he reigned for a long time, and he was so evil. He made his kids walk through fire with other gods, made them walk through coals of fire, sacrificed human beings. And he was so bad that God hauled him off in captivity to Babylon because of his sin and because of the way he ran Israel. And after he's cooking in prison for a long time, he cries out to God and said, God, I am so sorry. I see that you're Lord. And God finally gets him out of prison, sends him back to the land, and reestablishes him as a king who does right in the sight of God. And so then Amon, his son, you think he'd learn his lesson, don't you? He was worse than his father. He followed sin and all of the other nations so much so that it says in the scripture that when Amon was king, all of the other nations were more righteous than him. He doesn't follow his father's example. He starts at 8 years old. And he's one of the worst kings, and why? Because he had evil mentors that kept him that way. He surrounded himself with people who were not right. And then Amon's son, Josiah, now this is the great-grandson of Hezekiah, he comes along at 8 years old and takes the throne because Amon only ruled for 2 years, and they killed him because they couldn't take his evil. They saw he's just going the route of his father, only worse. And so the servants inside his quarters rose up and killed him. And they put Josiah on the throne at 8 years old. And he doesn't follow his father's example. He doesn't follow his grandfather's example. He follows his great-grandfather's example. He listens to the priests. He listens to the prophets. He listens to God. And it said that he was a godly child. And that he grew and did what was right in the sight of God so much so that the Bible doesn't even record him with much error at all. Why? Because he had great, great mentors. And now, instead of prophets, you and I have the Holy Spirit that communicates with us. And if our Bible is true in what it says, then you have an inner voice of the Holy Spirit that is telling you when you're wrong and what you're doing wrong, or when you're right and what you're doing right. And I think a lot of times we get confused because we don't really want to hear the answer at times. So I want to finish up this morning reminding us of our passage in 3:15 where God promises to communicate to us through his Holy Spirit. Let me just read verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, which means full grown, complete, or grounded, we'd say today, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise or differently, God will reveal even this to you. Last week I talked about how Philippians 3:15 says the Holy Spirit will reveal, will uncover what we're thinking. And I want to look at a couple more verses here with you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me just give it to you literally. For God is the one operating or producing or performing in you both to have desire and to operate or perform on behalf of that which pleases. And I want to add the word God. He gives us the desire. And then he gives us the ability to perform it. And then we get to the third verse in 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And it really means communicating spiritual things to spiritual people. Do you see that promise? The Holy Spirit promises to teach you communicating spiritual things to spiritual people. So what's our application this morning? Well, I think there's four things I want us to look at. Maturity in God takes time. Maturity is a journey, not a destination. We need godly mentors surrounding us in our lives. And we have the Holy Spirit who's going to communicate to us. He wants us to listen to him, to live like him, to imitate him, to imitate others. He wants us to live and believe what he's told us so that we can reach a sense of maturity. So the question really is this morning, what do you want for your life? What is it that you want? Is it like Hezekiah and his great grandson Josiah? Do you want to have a life that is committed and dedicated to God? Or do you want to play that line? Imagine your life, what your life would be if you filled your head with the things of God rather than the world's wisdom. What if today was the day that you give yourself totally and completely to God? Let's pray. You know, as your heads are bowed, I just want you to think about this. I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication. And if today's the day, or today you want to renew it, you just pray along in your heart with me. Lord, I'm finished with the world in its ways. Help me, O Lord, to follow in your shoes, to be the person you want me to be. And you keep telling me to be. Let me serve you instead of sin for the remainder of my days and follow the example of our forefathers, David and Hezekiah and Josiah. Lord, we want to be like you. So help us to do that, Lord. Give us the power, your power, to be able to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.